testimonies tonight. Anyone have a word of testimonies? Good to have Barbara with us tonight. Barbara, glad you're doing better. Thank the Lord for that. Anyone have a word of I need some help on the microphone. Wayne, could you help me? You know where it is? I don't even know where it is. Do we know where it is? If not, we can get it for next time.
What? There it is.
No, the one that they hand out here. This? Now, somebody would like to go by, and Wayne, help me over. That would be a great thing for you to do.
Sorry, I'm slow.
That's okay. Now, maybe we don't need it tonight, but it's good if everyone... Okay, Thomas, is it on? Go. Good. He said he was moving slow tonight. There he goes.
Good. All right. A few weeks ago, we had a prayer request about whether we should go on a missions trip or not. We had a call from a graduate of Ambassador. He's in St. Kitts. I know that sounds like a terrible place to go for missions, but their church had set up a revival meeting, and the speaker couldn't come. So he called and asked if we could come, and the Lord had made provision for me to be able to go down there for the missions trip, and that's at the end of February. So just praise the Lord for his provision.
Where is this again?
St. Kitts, U.S. Virgin Islands.
In February? That's
in February, yes, sir. Yeah.
I've got to go to Wisconsin in February. You get to go to the islands.
Amen.
Okay.
So praise the Lord for his provision.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Great. Pray for Thomas. He's heading up our visitation program, doing a great job. Rejoicing in that. I had 48 yesterday out for that and just seeing what God's doing. Anyone else? I want to give a word of testimony. Anyone? There we go.
This is, the little things in life, but yet I would like to thank the Lord. During Christmas break, I really needed some new tennis shoes, and the Lord provided them for me. I know it's, in our eyes, it may be something small, but it doesn't change the fact that God does answer little prayers, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen. The price of tennis shoes, it probably wasn't a small thing. All right. Anyone else?
I'm thankful for this church, for people that come to see me and talk to me. And for being there for me whenever we have different things happen. And I'm really glad that the Finches were able to come to the hospital the other morning, because I was really worried about the surgery, because I've been having nightmares about surgery, and then I had to go have surgery. And so I'm thankful for the church.
Amen. We're glad you're doing great. Wonderful. Anyone else? Okay, yes, there we go.
Thank the Lord for pastor. No.
What?
I said I want to thank the Lord for pastor. For
he's
you,
not
sir.
Well tonight.
No, I would like to thank the Lord for the job that he's offered, that he's opened the door for me. And one exciting thing was that one of my coworkers that is a student at Ambassador also, she invited two of our coworkers at Chick-fil-A to come to chapel, and they came. And so they heard the gospel, and that was just so encouraging, because both of them, she was telling me, oh, I'm non-denominational, and she's just really messed up. But I'm thankful that they got to come and hear the gospel,
Amen.
So thankful for that.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good. Anyone else? Yes.
I'd just like to say I'm thankful for a God-honoring wedding that we went to last Saturday, our daughter Tricia. She came, I was going to say she came to know the Lord, no, I don't want to say that. She came to know a godly man that she married. It was from graduation. When she graduated from college, she went to Fairfax, Virginia, and started working at Fairfax Baptist Temple down there. And throughout, about 12 years ago that she graduated, and along the way, you just really pray for your children that they would truly meet a godly partner to really, to have their life with them. And I'm just really thankful for that. It was, truly a God-honoring wedding. It was a blessing to see friends from Pennsylvania, our home church, where we spiritually grew up and our kids grew up, that the pastor and the friends from there, there was quite a bit of people that came, and I was really blessed by that. our family, they weren't able to make it. You know, they're also in Pennsylvania. They're not saved, but it was a matter of just the encouragement that we have Christian friends to come and to be a part of that. Also, I'm thankful for the short time that Joshua and Joanna had for deputation. The safety that the Lord has given them on the road, especially with Joshua's driving. the amount of time, I don't even think it was a year that they were out on deputation that they had the full support of being able to go to Lebanon. Mm-hmm. And in regards to Lebanon, I'm thinking that this is such a situation for them to grow and to, you know, to depend upon the Lord. But it was on second thought, it was the time for me to trust the Lord and depend upon him for this. And I'm just so thankful for the way the Lord has worked in our lives through these situations.
Amen. That's Bud Calvert's church. And you all know Rick Lynn, right? Tim Lynn is marrying his granddaughter. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Right over here.
I'd just like to praise the Lord for how he's been working in my life here recently. I married my wife kind of unsure of her salvation. And while I'm still not absolutely sure, I've seen him working in her life in a way that is unexplainable. She's growing day by day. And while I would like to say that I could take some form of credit, I am nothing but a planter. We are nothing but waterers. Amen. And I want to praise God for giving the increase.
Amen. Good. Daniel? All right. Is that it? I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're looking here in the book of Revelation, and we've been starting on the seven churches. We've already dealt with the church at Ephesus. And so if you have a pencil, mark this. These seven churches, many writers of the book or commentaries believe that these seven churches represent seven periods of church history. And I, for one, who happen to hold to that, and I don't know if you do not, Dr. Childs, but it's okay if you don't. But it's a great truth that the one we're looking at tonight is the church of Smyrna. And that, now, whereas the church at Ephesus was a church that left its first love, the church of Smyrna is a church that was loyal to its first love. Then following week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the church that had a love that was leavened. Leaven got into that church. And so we're going to go down the process. But this is the shorter section on this particular church. And so I just want to say three things about the church tonight. Now let's look at verses 8 through verse 11 tonight. And maybe we'll just go ahead and read those and go back to it, because there's only four verses here. And of the angel, and I believe that's the pastor of the church, in Smyrna. And the word Smyrna, underline it, because that word means suffering one. This was a church that was greatly persecuted. I believe it's a picture of the church during the apostolic age, when it was under tremendous amount of persecution. And a matter of fact, I believe it even fits in the book of Acts. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive, that's our Lord Jesus. I know thy works and tribulation. Underline the word tribulation. The word itself means to be under immense pressure. It has nothing to do with the great tribulation yet to come, because I don't know about you, but I ain't going to be here for that. And I rejoice in that. And poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. And notice that, the churches. I like that. We do not have the church that we have churches. We believe in the local churches. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, I'd ask that you, as we spend these few moments on this portion of Scripture, that you will stir our hearts and make us examine our own self this evening for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to notice three things about this church. Number one, it was a living church. What do I mean by that? I'll explain that in a moment. Secondly, it was a loyal church. This church is the only, this and one other church, Church of Philadelphia. The Lord says nothing against those two churches, but he does the five of them. So it was not only a living church, a loyal church, and certainly was a lasting church. And that church, those folks were tremendous blessings. So look here with me, first of all, I think here in verse 1, and to the angel or the pastor of the church in Smyrna, means suffering, write these things, said the first, the last, which was dead and alive. When I think about, you know, have you ever been in a church that you thought was dead? Anybody here besides me? You ever been in a church that was really on fire and was alive? You ever been one of those? You ever notice it's kind of hard to figure out what makes the difference? But I think there's some elements in this church that made that church a living church. And I want to just spend a few moments. First of all, a church that is alive has a sense of the presence of God through Christ Jesus. Notice, he's alive. And a church that has that is alive. Flip over to chapter 3 for a moment and look at verse 20. We're all familiar with that verse. By the way, let me say in verse 20, a lot of times people will use that verse as a means of soul winning. Now, yeah, it's okay in application. But I want you to know he is writing this church to you, this verse to you and I. He's referring to the church. And when I think here of the fact that what makes the difference, what is the church that is alive? It has the sense of the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man heareth my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me." Many years ago, a man by the name of Holman Hunts, as you know, did the picture of Christ. Have you ever seen that picture of Christ knocking on the door? And when he did that picture, somebody came to him and he said, "You know, Mr. Hunt, you made a mistake here in the painting." He said, "What do you mean I made a mistake?" He said, "There's no handle to open the door." He said, "That's because the door has to be opened from within inside." I want to tell you something. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not going to force himself on this church. He's not going to do it unless this church says we're going to open the door to him and let him come in and do what he needs to do. He ain't coming. And my prayer is that we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And either way, if we let him in, he's going to change us. And he's going to challenge us. So when I think of that first thing, where a church is alive, when you look at a live church, it's not how many amens they say, although I believe a church is alive, it's going to say amen. Thank you. I believe a church is alive, it's going to get enthusiastic. You know, I'm just tired of being in churches at times where, you know, the same people go to a ball game and they act like a bunch of wild Indians and sit like a bunch of wooden Indians on Sunday. I think there's something wrong with that. I think the presence of Christ, as we open the door and we let him come in, we've got to be willing to be changed and to be challenged. I'm convinced today that one of the hardest prayers that I have to pray for me, you ready for this? Lord, change me. It's real easy to say, "Lord, change Dr. Scovel," or change doctors, childs. Lord, change me. I was talking to somebody the other day. I had a problem with his pastor, and he said, "You know, I'm just really praying God to change the pastor." I said, "Change your prayer. Prayer that God to change you. You know, when he changes you, you'd be surprised how better the pastor looks." So I suggest to all of us tonight, if we're going to be a church that is really a live church, there needs to be the sense, not only the presence of God, but secondly, there needs to be the sense of the power of God. Turn with me to a passage here in 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to turn there as I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look there, if you will. He says several things in those verses in chapter 5 and beginning at verse 16, rejoice evermore, just short statement, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. But look at verse 19. Would you highlight that verse? He says, quench not the Spirit. So he's not only talking about the presence, but the power of God. You know, we can just put out the power of God in our church. Just put it out. It's very interesting. There are two words. The word grieve. You're familiar with that word? Ephesians there talk about grieve not the Spirit of God. I believe that's an individual thing. I can individually grieve God, but the church as a whole can quench the Spirit. We can put the fire out. We can put the power out. And there's a lot of churches that are having a power outage spiritually. You know, you go up into the Northeast, they're having a literal power out. Somebody said to me the other day, wouldn't it be terrible to wonder what those churches are doing with the power out? And I said, I've been in some churches where there was a power out. I mean, the power of God was not there because the Spirit of God was quenched. I want us to examine, are I doing anything to put the fire out in our church? Am I doing anything to, here's Jesus wanting to get in and we're not opening the door. And I believe this has to be done individually by each of us. As we open the door and let him in and say, Lord, you all come in. They say down south, you all come in. I think thirdly, what is a church that is alive? It's a church that has a sense of His presence. It's a church that has a sense of His power. And it's a church where there is the preeminence of the Word of God. Turn with me to Acts 4. And I hope you have a pencil available, because here's the church in Acts, much like that suffering church. The early church was really suffering, folks. We have no idea what it was. But I thought to myself as I read this passage, I begin here in verse 31 of chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I find some people are shaky on what they believe, but are not shaken by what they believe. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the what? The Word of God with boldness. There was a preeminence of the Word of God. And that must be the case. I know some churches where their preeminence is programs. Some churches' preeminence, music. Thank God we have a great music program, but it's not the preeminence here. It must be the preaching of the Word. And then he makes some statements here, and I draw your attention to it. Because when you have the preeminence of the Word of God, the Word gives three things. Number one, it gives great power. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness. The Word of God, the words give, there's a witness of our Lord. When the Word of God is preached, there's a witness of our Lord. Great power. Secondly, in that same verse, look at it. Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was given to them all. It was not only a witness of our Lord in that word great power, but a willingness to give in that word great grace. You know, if you look at this church here, the very next verse, nevertheless, was there any among them that lacked, or as many as were possessions of land or houses, sold them and brought the price of things that were sold in so forth. Now let me tell you what I'm trying to get across in that verse, that thought here. If you want to see our church really be alive, willing to give to those who have needs. You know, I remember when I first went to Charleston, South Carolina, and I remember sitting with the deacons and we had 14 deacons. I was sitting with them, and we were just were having all kinds of financial difficulties. And somebody said to me, "Preacher, do you have a plan how we're going to get out of this mess?" "And we'll forget it." I said, "I do." "Then what's your plan?" I said, "We're going to start taking our Wednesday night offerings and give it away to the needs of others." I had two deacons look at me like, "We should have left you in California." You know what happened? We begin to watch God do exactly what it said here in Acts, great grace, and we begin to meet the needs of other people, and when we did that, guess what happened? God began to meet our needs in the church. And we began to do things at Northside by never being possible. I'm suggesting to you today that when the Word of God should bring great power and great grace to the church. Third thing is in chapter 5, we see verse 5 of chapter 5, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear." Great fear. We need those three things. If a church is going to have going to be alive, it's got to have great power. It has to have great grace to give, and enjoy it. And then also fear. I hope a church that alive fears God. Are you afraid of God tonight? I am. Hey, wait a minute. God loves me. I know. And I love my children when they grew up. But I beat the tar down if they got out of line. I say that in the proper context and content. God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But I fear him. I respect him. And the Word of God gives those three thoughts to us. It was a living church because here, if you go back to our passage, the one who is the head of it is what? According to chapter 2 in verse 8, he's alive. By the way, we are the only religion whose leader is alive. Now, that'll make you Baptistic. That ought to get you excited. The only one whose leader is still alive. All the rest of them are dead. That's why their religion is dead. But you know, some of us act like he's dead. He's alive. A living, vibrant church. And secondly, it was a loyal church. A loyal church. Again, look at verse 9. "I know thy works and tribulation." I've already told you that they were under great pressure. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to have you, while I'm saying it, I want you to turn back to the book of Acts, and I want you to go to that fourth chapter again to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. I want you to turn there. And why? I want you to understand something. I believe with all my heart that if the Lord continues to delay his coming, I believe the church is going to go through persecution again in the United States, like it was in the book of Acts. There's a reason why I'm saying that. I want you to notice three things there, and that you can almost read these verses because they were under such pressure because of three things that I believe we are faced with in this country. Number one, the convictions about salvation. Would you look at chapter 4? They were under great pressure, and the pressure is going to get immensely greater if you look there in verse 12. I remember two religious leaders, well-known religious leaders on Larry King in the past, and they were asked the question, and one of them was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was asked the question, I heard it with my own ears. They said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way?" You know what his answer was? "I leave that up to God." I thought we already did. He was afraid to say what the Bible said. Now, I'm not here to jump on Billy Graham, but I want to tell you something. Verse 12 is real. There is none other name, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. And persecution is getting greater and greater in this country because of that verse. That's a conviction. You believe that tonight? He's the only way. The only way to get to heaven. Somebody said, you're very narrow. This narrow. Because that's what the Bible says. And we have to understand that the more we you really believe that, we're going to get squeezed out, persecuted, pressure, squeezed through pressure. But I believe with all my heart that the church of the Lord Jesus, I think of these young fellows here today, think of Dr. Childs, Dr. Scoville, myself, and others that are here tonight, Brother Harvey and your wife, others here tonight, Smith's over here, our days are numbered now. We're getting toward the end. You're not. You're going to face this immensely. Conviction, that's just no other. I've been asked, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? The answer is absolutely yes. And so not only do we see here in this passage the convictions of their belief, that put them under pressure, and the church is going to, I believe, in this state, in the United States, going to get that kind of pressure eventually. And I believe they're going to call us a cult, like a cult, and outlaw. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States and other places is going to be outlawed. I really do. Say, oh, preacher. I don't really. You really think so? When did you think in America federal government okay same sex marriages? 5-10 years ago, I would never believe that. We're seeing with rapidity things deteriorating in our country, and the church has got to make the stand. Secondly, there was not only the convictions of their belief, but the content of their beliefs. The content of their beliefs. Look there in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and that, by the way, that's exactly how the world looks at us. Unlearned and ignorant, but notice they marveled that they took knowledge of them they had been with Jesus. I say to Ambassador and every other institution, that's the best training you can get for them, is to make sure they've been with Jesus. All education is valueless if they have not met with Jesus. I'll mark that down. And I pray today that, you know, I appreciate the education up here, but if we don't educate this, we're in trouble, the heart. Thirdly, they were loyal because of their convictions and the content of their beliefs. And thirdly, they were loyal because of their commitment to the message. Look at verse 18 and 19 and 20. I love this. Would you highlight these verses? Because of their convictions about their belief and the content of their beliefs, we see a commitment. Notice that they came to, and look at verse 19, but Peter, verse 18, they called them, chapter 4, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Notice that. In the name of who? Didn't say him, God said Jesus. You ever notice that we just can't pray in Jesus' name anymore? It's illegal publicly today to do that, you know, in any institutions. I'm still going to pray in the Jesus' name. Look what they said here. It's the name of Jesus. It's I said this before. Do you know why their evolution is being taught? This is not an attack on God. It's an attack on Jesus Christ, who is God. Because if you read your Bible, who created all things? Jesus. They just hate Jesus, the one we love so much. But notice what they said, and I hope you underline these. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have both have seen and heard. We're committed to get the message out. Go over to chapter 5. Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles, Andrew, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's going to be a time when the church will become lawbreakers, because there will be laws that are against this book. This church was under great persecution for two reasons, and I believe it's going to happen today. Number one, Caesar said to all religions of that day, believe anything you want, speak anything you want, as long as you make me Lord. And even Judaism went along with that. But the apostles and the believers in the early church says, no, no. There's only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. And so Caesar required that all religions be licensed. You listening to me? A license is the right of a higher power to control a lesser power. For example, if you don't have a driver's license, you come and see me tomorrow, I'll get you one. I'll get it on a nice piece of paper, write it out for you, and hand it to you. What's the problem with that? It's a lesser power trying to, you know, it won't work. I remember years ago, and I've shared a little bit of this, and I don't want to take a lot of time tonight to deal with that, but I remember, like it was yesterday, in my second church that I pastored in Santa Maria, California, when I got that piece of paper, which was a license to tell me that if I continue, if we're not allowed to speak out on political issues in our church. So I called them, one of the most fatal phone calls I've ever made, because they told me, I said, well, what about abortions, homosexuality? Well, they said that's forbidden in California. If you preach out on these things, you will lose your exemption. In other words, they were licensing us the right to exist. I prayed, I literally walked the campus of Santa Maria, 25 acres, and I said, Lord, we just can't fill that paper out. That's a license. It means the state is the Lord, and we already have a Lord. I'll never forget it. I said, Lord, I guess I'll probably have to resign this church, because, Lord, I can't tell this congregation that if they don't want to do that, I can't remain their pastor. I'll never forget when I went before those over 600 members, and I told them what we needed to do, what had to be done, and I said, now, folks, you understand that we have over $5 million worth of assets, and they will tax us heavily. Heavy. Not heavenly, but heavy. And I want to tell you, what thrilled my soul that day, there was not one dissenting vote. They said, preacher, we cannot accept this license to run our church. After we did that, I said, Lord, what are we going to do next? And as sure as I'm standing here, he said, you're going to take 3 months off, and you're going to go up and down the state, and you're going to get everybody excited about this thing, and we're going to get the law changed. Up to then, we did get our first tax bill. I think it was $60,000. That was the first year it was going to rise every year. I took that tax bill, by the way, and I bought a big ad in the newspaper and put it in there and said, church is under attack. We put the largest religious rally ever held up to that time in Sacramento. And I could still remember certain senators coming out and saying, Reverend, I hate that. I think we'd better change the law. because it's obvious you mean business. They said up to that time, they said, if you preach this stuff, we're going to put you in jail. I said, do what you got to do. I remember David Gibbs and I sitting there, and one of the feminazis, best way I can describe her, said, we not only plan on licensing your church, we're going to license your Sunday school. We're going to be telling you what to teach in California. We just said, you're not going to do that. You look at this, it's hard for you to believe, isn't it? But I want to tell you, that's all coming back. It's all coming back. That's been 35 years ago. It's all coming back. But look here, why? Look there in chapter 2 again. I'm making applications. More than anything, I want this to apply to our lives here tonight as we look at that. But we see here, look at verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. You know, I was reading Spurgeon this afternoon, just relaxed reading. I never forget what he says. He said, when you go through testing, that's probably the safest time in your life. Wow, think that one through. When you're going through trials and testing, it's the safest time, because then you depend totally on Him to get you through it. And that's what this church did. Totally dependent upon Him. But look here. From there none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil. There's the instigator of it all. The devil is alive and well on this planet. And he is the lawless one. I want you to turn as we close tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I want you to notice some statements here in 2 Thessalonians. It's talking about the rapture. Do you believe the rapture is coming? Hello? That ought to make you wave your hand. It's coming. But notice what he says here. Remember ye not that verse 5 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Remember ye not that when I was yet with thee, I told these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, and that word iniquity is the word for lawlessness. And lawlessness means to attack God's laws in this passage. Does already work. The devil is at work now. The church needs to be living. It needs to be loyal, because the devil is trying to close the doors of this church, of every church in America and around the world. He can do it. Only he who now letteth, underline the word he, you know who that is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great restrainer, and the only reason why the devil hasn't gone as far as he would like to go is because of the blessed restrainer, the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. But more and more, are you listening? The spirit of lawlessness is working, because the spirit of the Lord has less power in the church today. Because we have pushed him aside. And there'll be a time churches are really going to be persecuted. I could read more in this passage, but I won't. It's almost a study within itself. But I share with you today as I close. Go back in our passage. I thank the Lord. This was a living church. Is our church alive? Examine ourselves. Are you an example of a living church? Hear him knocking? When are you going to let me in? Get in. Oh, I want to change you if I'm in there. I want to challenge you. A lasting church. Look what he says in verse 11 as we close. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said in the churches, that overcometh, he shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, go back up to verse 10. Because he says, he that is faithful unto death. You know what? I like what John R. Rice said one time. You can't scare me with heaven. You know, we're all going to die. I'm just glad I'm not going to experience the second death. That's hell. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. I want this church to be a vibrant, and God does, living church. Loyal. Lasting. Keep on keeping on. Father, we close tonight. I thank you for this four verses. It challenges my own heart. I heard it challenge it all tonight. I know, Father, that the devil is very real. And we know that as we look around, the devil is just inspiring our country to turn against Christianity. Such an awesome way. But I have a God who's more awesome. I thank you tonight for that. I just pray as our heads are bowed, and I'm wondering tonight is, knocking at your heart because you're closing out. You need to let him come on in and take over. I wonder tonight if we're faced with some of the challenges. You know, you all know Hobby Lobby, right? They're going to be sued for millions and millions of dollars because you know why? They won't take the Obamacare program, which, by the way, is anti-God, because in it, the right to have an abortion is there. Wow. What are we going to do when we're challenged with these things? Open and let him in. Let's stand together. God is dealing with your heart. In any area you need to take care of in the altar, find to do it. But they